Chapter 1. The Word of God in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that, and many other passages of God's Word, is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21 is found in the back of our Psalters on page 12. My intention is to preach an individual sermon on each of the three questions and answers here in Lord's Day 21. So this morning, our focus is just on question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof? (Clears throat) Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you view the church? What attitude do you have toward the Church of Jesus Christ as she's found upon the earth? Certainly, very easy to have a dim view of the church. And that on account of the sin that's found in her. Church is made up of sinners, including you and I. And we bring our sinful natures into the church. So that it's no surprise, really, when we see sin in the church, when we ourselves are sinned against, or we see sin in others, or we ourselves sin against others. On account of the sin and weakness of the church, there's controversy in her midst. There may be controversy over doctrinal matters. There may be controversy over the right application of Christian discipline. There may be controversy over practical matters. And all of this, the sin, the trouble, the controversy that's in the church can very easily lead us to become weary of the church, to have a low estimation of the church. Perhaps to have in our minds the perspective of love for the universal body of Jesus Christ, but very little regard for her manifestation in the local church institute. And for some, that attitude can lead them to withdraw from the life of the church and want very little to do with her. What is our attitude toward the church? In spite of all of the trouble and sin and controversy that's found in her midst, we ought to have an attitude of thanksgiving and even delight in the church. But why? Why such a high estimation of the church? Some might say that to say that and to promote that a healthy estimation of the church on earth is merely to prop up the institutions of men. It's merely propaganda to promote the church for the church's own sake. But that's not what this is, and that's not why we love the church and delight in her. But we delight in the church on account of who she is and what she is in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's the body of Jesus Christ. As that body comes to manifestation in the world, we love the church. Because Christ is the head of the church. We love the church because it's in the church that Christ is given the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel of grace, and the sacraments that signify and seal that grace. We love the church because it's in the church that the God of grace and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, are worshipped. We love the church because it's in the fellowship of the church and in the Lord Jesus Christ that is found our spiritual family. We love the church because Christ is present in the church, and He's present in the church to save. When we look at the church apart from the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't take long and we see her ugly underbelly. But the perspective that we're to take of the church is the perspective of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way we look at the church, the way we look at the other members of the church is with the eyes of faith as to who she is and who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. From that perspective, from the perspective of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can and we do and we ought to have a spirit of appreciation and delight in the Church of Christ. Let's consider this Word of God under the theme, What is the Church? First, let's consider her identity. Secondly, her gathering. And then thirdly, my membership. How do we answer that question? What is the church? We can give a beginning definition of that by simply saying the church is the elect body of Christ. Sometimes in the scriptures, the word church refers to a specific local congregation. For instance, the church in Ephesus. At other times, the scriptures use that word church not in reference to one local church institute, but to the one universal body of Jesus Christ. The word church is used that way at the end of Ephesians 1, in verses 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In the Heidelberg Catechism, in answer 54, if you'd strip that down just to the bare statement that's being made there, it says that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. The church is the chosen, the elect body of Jesus Christ. That's taught here in Ephesians chapter 1. In addressing the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul begins with a lengthy doxology of praise to God for his blessing upon the church. It starts in verse 3 and it goes through 14. And in the original, that's one sentence, one lengthy sentence of praise to God for all of the blessings of salvation that he's bestowed upon his church. And it starts in verses 4 and 5, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's been said in theology that the doctrine of election is the heart of the church. In eternity, before the foundations of the world were laid, God, in his sovereign and unconditional decree of election, chose out of the whole human race certain individuals to be his people, to be his church, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. The Church of Jesus Christ is the elect body of Christ. As that church comes to manifestation in the world, in the local congregation, we know that hypocrites, unbelievers, can be outwardly attached to the church. According to the definition of what the church truly is, they don't belong to the church. The church is the elect body of Jesus Christ. It's made up of a set predetermined members. You can't add to it or you can't take away from it without marring what God has done. In choosing the church in eternity, God chose the church, Ephesians 1 says, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the elect. He's first in the counsel of God. And God then chose and elected all of the members of the church in Jesus Christ to belong to Him, to be given to Him as the head. Jesus Christ, having eternally been given the church and the members of the church as His own, gave Himself for them. The church is the elect body of Jesus Christ, for whom Jesus Christ gave up His life at the cross to redeem them. That's the next blessing of salvation that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, having begun in eternity with God's choosing of the church. Verse 7 says, "In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Having been chosen in Jesus Christ, the church is redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ and has the forgiveness of sins in Him. That church, the elect body of Jesus Christ, has certain attributes, certain characteristics that are true of her. First of all, the church, as the body of Jesus Christ, is one. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, "I believe an holy Catholic Church," singular. And what's indicated in that is our confession of the oneness of the church. That's true of the church in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's one church, not two separate churches. That's a common way of understanding the Scriptures. Some will say there's two peoples of God. There's the Old Testament church, which is made up of Jews, and they'll often say they were saved by their keeping of the law. And now they say God has a new people, the New Testament church made up of Gentiles, who are saved in a totally different way by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one church, both in the Old and in the New Testament. There's one people of God throughout history who are saved in the same way, both in the Old and in the New Testament, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The church is never confined to one place, never confined to one time in history. Even though we see the church scattered throughout history from the beginning to the end and scattered throughout the world into different churches and denominations, the Church of Jesus Christ as His elect body is one, is unified. Secondly, the church as the elect body of Jesus Christ is holy. We confess that we believe in holy Catholic Church. It's for that reason that the apostle here in Ephesians 1, verse 1, refers to the members of the church at Ephesus as saints, literally holy ones. The church is not holy because she's without sin. We mentioned that already in the introduction. The church is made up of sinners. We're going to see as we go on in Lord's Day 21 that the members of this church need the forgiveness of their sins because they're sinners. The holiness of the church does not mean that the church is ever perfect on this earth. Her holiness refers to the fact that she is united to the holy head, Jesus Christ. She's sanctified in Him. The members of the church are saints belonging to Jesus Christ. And belonging to Jesus Christ, then, they're separated spiritually from the world, they're devoted, and they're consecrated in thankful love to God. That reality of what the church is, she's holy, implies the calling for the church and the members of the church to live holy, to live antithetically in the midst of this world, not to conform herself to the world and her way of thinking and living, but to live holy, devoted, consecrated to God in love. Third, the church as the body of Jesus Christ is Catholic. I believe in holy Catholic church. As you're well aware, that attribute of the church does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has stolen, as it were, that good description of the body of Jesus Christ and applies it only to itself. But the word Catholic literally means universal. And it refers to the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is universal throughout time and throughout the nations. The church is Catholic or universal with respect to time. She's not found only at one period of history, but she's gathered from the very beginning to the very end of history, found in every age throughout the world, and even at the very end, in the midst of terrible persecution, God will preserve His church. The church is Catholic or universal with respect to location. God gathers His church not from one particular place, not from one particular country, but He gathers His church throughout the nations. The Church of Christ is not confined to the United States, to those perhaps of Dutch background. God gathers His church in Northern Ireland and in the Philippines and in Singapore and India and Myanmar and throughout the nations of the world. We may never seek to confine the Church of Jesus Christ to only one time or to one place or to one specific congregation or denomination. We believe the Church of Christ is Catholic. She's universal, found throughout the world. And then fourth, church is one, she's holy, she's Catholic. And now fourth, we confess that she's apostolic. That language doesn't come from the Apostles' Creed, it comes from the Nicene Creed. That ancient creed has us confess, I believe, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The Roman Catholic Church takes that to mean that she can trace the line of her popes all the way back to the disciples, the apostles, and specifically the Apostle Peter. But that's not what the apostolicity of the church means. It doesn't mean this direct, literal line that connects us to the apostles. But what it refers to is the doctrine of the apostles. The church is founded on the doctrine of the apostles, chiefly the preaching of the apostles of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation alone in Him. It's this that unites the church. Her oneness is oneness in that fundamental truth of the gospel. Question and answer 54 makes reference to that when it speaks of a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. Now, on account of sin and weakness and ignorance, it's not the case that all of the true members of the Church of Jesus Christ agree on absolutely everything. There's the reality of false teaching and heresy. But the true Church of Jesus Christ, those chosen from eternity, gathered throughout the nations, agree fundamentally in this, that salvation is found alone in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, and to the glory of God alone. What we say about the church as the elect body of Jesus Christ, we say by faith. This is a matter of our confession. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. And that means then that when we speak about the church, we try to define her, when we speak of her characteristics, when we look at the church, we're doing so by faith. When we look at the church apart from faith, none of these things that we've said about the church appear to be true. We said that the church is one, and yet we see so many different congregations and denominations and God's people scattered throughout the world. We said that the church is holy, but when we look at the church, we see so much unholiness and sin and trouble in her midst. We confess that the church is Catholic, and yet we don't see that. We believe that, and in certain ways we're able to see that, but we don't know all of God's people as they're found throughout the world. What we say and how we look at the church is what we say and how we look at her by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a faith that believes and confesses what Christ has said in His Word about the church. So that even though that I don't see that the church is one, I believe that. And though I don't see the holiness of the church, I believe that that's true of her. And though I don't see her in her full breadth and Catholicity, I believe that. And I look at the church then with the eyes of faith that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign head of the church. In beginning to answer the question, what is the church? We said the church is the elect body of Christ. That's a good beginning, but that's not the full definition of the church. The church is the elect body of Jesus Christ. The church is the elect body of Jesus Christ as that church comes to manifestation in the world through Christ's work of gathering her by His Holy Spirit. That elect body, redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, is gathered out of the world by Christ through His Spirit. That's necessary for the church. The church from eternity has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in Him. Church is redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. But for you and for me, as individual members of that elect body, our actual spiritual condition when we are conceived and brought forth into this world is one of spiritual death. Our actual spiritual condition is no different than the world. And it's necessary for us, chosen from eternity, redeemed in Jesus Christ, to be gathered out of the world by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and into the church. And that's the work of Jesus Christ by His Spirit alone. It's not ministers and it's not missionaries that gather the church. It's not you and me through our witnessing or through our parenting. It's Christ alone. Christ alone knows who His own are, who were given to Him in eternity. Christ knows the ones for whom He shed His blood at the cross. Christ knows where they are in the midst of this world. And Christ alone is powerfully able to save them and to draw them into the church. Christ does so through the preaching of the gospel. Christ, by His Spirit, equips and qualifies men to be ministers of the gospel, has them called to that work by the church, sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world, wherever His elect are, And Christ, through that word, works faith in the hearts of his elect people, draws them out of the darkness and into his light. And the effect of that work of Christ in gathering the church is the presence in the world of local church institutes. That elect body of Jesus Christ, one in him, gathered out of the world by the Lord Jesus Christ, manifests itself in the earth in true instituted congregations. The church visible, the church as she comes to manifestation in the world, and the church institute is the gathering of believers and their seed in a certain place at a certain time. The church is instituted through the ordaining of office bearers in her midst, specifically a plurality of elders and deacons, men called by Christ to oversee and to care for the church. The church instituted with the ordaining of office bearers is the gathering of believers and their seed who are committed to the church, who have their membership in the church. And the church institute assembles together on the Sabbath day for worship. There's the life of the church as she lives that life together in the communion of the saints, but the height of the expression of that church as the manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ is on the Sabbath day as believers and their seed come together to worship God and to give thanks to him for our salvation. In the world, instituted congregations can be distinguished as true or false. The marks of a true church of Jesus Christ are the faithful preaching of the gospel of grace, proper administration of the sacraments, and the proper exercise of Christian discipline. Amongst churches that are true churches, there's a certain range of the purity of the church insofar as they faithfully manifest those marks of the church. Even in the purest of churches upon the earth, there's mixed in sin and weakness. But there are some instituted churches that have so degenerated as to become false churches, unworthy even of the name of being called the Church of Christ. While there are many churches that one can find in the midst of this world, it's in the midst of true instituted churches of Jesus Christ that we see that elect body of Jesus Christ coming to manifestation in the midst of this world. Now, what's the purpose of Jesus Christ in gathering his church? What's the purpose of that one elect body of Christ coming to manifestation in these various, scattered throughout the world, instituted congregations? Purpose of that, in part, is that it's through the instituted church that Christ is pleased to gather his church. In the end, it's Christ who gathers his church by his Spirit. It's not the church. We're wholly dependent upon God, yet God is pleased to work through the church and especially through the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel is proclaimed by the church far and wide, through the preaching of the gospel, God is pleased to work faith in the hearts of those who are his people, who are adults and are brought to faith in adulthood, and through the preaching of the gospel, he's pleased to work in the hearts of the elect children of believers. Through the church and the preaching of the gospel, God gathers his church. Christ's purpose in the gathering of his church into the local church institute is also for the nourishing of believers and their spiritual seed, those who have been brought to faith. They need to continue to be nourished and strengthened. It's not that the church serves only to bring some to faith, and then once brought to faith, they don't need the church anymore. Every believer, having been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and called out of the darkness and into the light, continues to need the preaching of the gospel for the nourishing of that faith, for the strengthening of one's spiritual life and godly walk in this world. And ultimately, the purpose of Christ in the gathering of his church into the local church institute is the praise and the honor of his own name. The church exists to glorify God in his grace. The very existence of the church is a testimony to the powerful grace of God to save. The very existence of the church, where believers and their seed have been called out of the darkness and into the light and have had faith worked in their hearts, whereby they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonder. It's a wonder of God's grace, that alone, by the grace of God, there's this church that exists in the midst of a hostile and wicked world. The very existence of the church testifies to the grace of God, and the church gathers together on the Sabbath day for public corporate worship of the name of God, so that in the midst of an unbelieving world, there's the gathering of believers and their seed to hear the gospel of grace, but to hear the gospel as a part of the whole of a worship service where we gather together to worship and to praise and to thank the God of grace and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that God will preserve to the end his church on the earth. There's no promise for any particular congregation or denomination of churches that God will preserve them to the end, but God will preserve his church, so that in the very end, in the fiercest persecution that the church has ever faced, as she's pressed and hated, and the lives of the members are sought, to the very end in the return of Christ, God will preserve his church. And as children of God, you and I are privileged to be members of the church. Notice the confession with which answer 54 concludes. A church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. That's the confession of the child of God with respect to the Catholic elect body of Jesus Christ. By the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have the confidence that presently I belong to that body. I'm counted among the number of God's elect. I belong to Jesus Christ and partake of the blessings of salvation that he merited at the cross. I am united to Jesus Christ, the head, and I belong now to his body, the church. And that's my confidence as a child of God for the future. I am now and I forever shall remain belonging to Jesus Christ. Now I can never be cut off and separated from him. I belong to his body. He's the head. His life flows to me. There's nothing that can sever me from that body and from my head, but now and forever on into everlasting life, I belong to Jesus Christ and his church. And in an expression of our thanks for that reality, we willingly and gladly join ourselves to a true instituted Church of Christ here on this earth. Membership in the local church institute is a privilege and a calling. The scriptures know nothing of the child of God, the believer, independent on his own and separated and cut off from the local church institute. When the New Testament talks about believers and saints, it speaks of them in reference to the church. The saints who belong to the church in Ephesus. The saints who belong to the church in Corinth. Or any of the other churches that are addressed in the New Testament. The scriptures know only of the child of God belonging to the local church institute. It's for that reason that we willingly join ourselves to a true instituted Church of Christ. That's what stands behind our membership here. Now, of course, we have to be on guard against any pride, any elevation of ourselves as if we're so much better than any other. But we are a member of this church for a reason. Is the gospel faithfully proclaimed? The two sacraments administered rightly? Is there evidence of elders faithfully striving to carry out Christian discipline? As the child of God sees the marks of a true church of Jesus Christ, he joins himself to the manifestation of the body of Christ in the local church institute. And the view that we take of the church, not only the elect body of Christ, but the true local instituted church of Christ, is one of thanksgiving and even delight. We love the church. Now, our love for the church may never supersede our love for Christ. It ought not be the case that we confess this great love for the church in the warmest of language, and our love for Christ runs cold. Neither may it be the case that we seek our fundamental identity in the church, in the local church institute. And it certainly may not be the case that we trust for salvation in membership in the local church institute. That we say, I have confidence of my salvation. Well, why? Well, I belong to a faithful church. Why is it that you have the confidence of salvation? Well, I'm Protestant Reformed and I grew up here. Our identity fundamentally is not in the church. Our salvation absolutely may not be grounded in the church and external membership to the church. Fundamental identity is belonging to Christ. Our salvation is entirely grounded in Him. Faith rests not in anything of self, not even in church membership externally. Faith rests in Christ crucified alone. All of that being said and understood, the child of God is thankful for the church, finds delight in the church, loves the church. Viewing her in faith, viewing her as she is in Christ the Savior, we consider this precious blessing of salvation, that we have a place in a true instituted church of Christ. We love the church because here is our spiritual family in Christ. We love the church because this spiritual family gathers together to worship and adore the God of grace Sunday after Sunday. We love the church because here are the means of God's grace to us. Here's the preaching of the gospel to work faith, and here's the sacraments to confirm faith. We love the church because Christ is present in her, and He's present in her to save. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're aware of trouble, difficulty in the church. Reminded of that again painfully this morning. Our boasting is not in the church herself and what she is in herself. We do give Thee thanks for the church, thankful for this church. We pray that Thou wilt continue to give us eyes of faith, view the church in the light of who she is in Jesus Christ. Give us the eyes of faith to look at the other members so that we view them in the light of the blood of Christ which covers them. Give us grace then to walk in peace and love for one another and seeking the well-being of the church. We thank Thee, Father, for the presence of Jesus Christ, presence of Christ through His Word, by His Spirit, presence of Christ to save, the presence of Christ to build up and to nourish in faith. And so, Father, bless us. Continue to provide for us. Preserve us as a congregation in faithfulness to Thee. Forgive us our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 238. 238. Titled The Church Universal, The Church Catholic. Let's sing the three stanzas.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.